Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآل محمد الأئمة والمهدين وسلم تسليما. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you all for joining me here tonight, and God bless you, and peace be upon you, the best people on the planet Earth, whom I'm honored to be with. These individuals that believe in the supremacy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true religion of Islam, the true religion of the prophets and the messengers, the concept that nobody has the right to appoint a leader except for somebody who is appointed by God. So today we're going to continue, inshallah, in our series, and we have another discourse by Hermes, and it's called Mind Unto Hermes. And we're continuing the Corpus Hermeticum. And basically this is a discourse or a speech, a conversation that takes place between the mind and Hermes. It's the revelations, actually, of the mind to Hermes. It starts off with the mind saying or revealing unto Hermes, "Listen carefully, my son Hermes." I think that's interesting. It's interesting how the mind is speaking to Hermes and it's addressing his own self as his son. "To this sacred teaching, keep my words in your heart. As it has been given to me to speak, I will no longer delay." Hermes said, "Many people speak differently about God and the All, and I have not yet learned the truth. Reveal it to me, my master, for I can only trust the explanation that comes from you." So here Hermes is addressing his mind as my master, and the mind is addressing Hermes as his son. Mind says, "Hear then, my son, how God and all are ordered. God, eternity, the cosmos, time, and becoming. God creates eternity. Eternity brings forth the cosmos." So God, he exists before even eternity exists. He's above and beyond even eternity. Okay? And he has to create eternity. Now, when he creates eternity, that causes the cosmos or matter to come forth. The fact that now there exists matter automatically gives rise to time, and time gives rise to becoming or generation or change. Okay? The essence of God is goodness, beauty, wisdom, and blessedness. The essence of eternity is what? Sameness, consistency. The essence of the cosmos is order, everything operating by the laws of physics. The essence of time is change, for time changes all things. The essence of becoming is life and death. The powers of God are mind and soul. The powers of eternity are permanence and immortality. The powers of the cosmos are restoration and corruption. The powers of time are growth and decay. The powers of becoming are quality and experience. And here's how it works. Eternity exists within God. The cosmos exists within eternity. time exists within the cosmos, becoming unfolds itself within time. Eternity surrounds God. The cosmos moves within eternity. Time fulfills itself within the cosmos, and becoming happens within time. Therefore, the source of all things is God. Their essence is eternity, and their substance is the cosmos. The power of God is eternity. The work of eternity is the cosmos, which has never come to be in time, yet is always becoming through eternity. Thus, the cosmos will never be destroyed, for eternity cannot be destroyed. Nothing within the cosmos truly perishes, for the cosmos is embraced on every side by eternity. Hermes said, "And what is God's wisdom, mind revealed? It is goodness, beauty, blessedness, virtue, and eternity. Eternity gives order to the cosmos, granting deathless life to matter." And I think here we need to pause for a moment, and I think we need to point out a couple of things, and that is that in mainstream Islam, they consider that there is going to be a time actually where the material physical universe is destroyed. And Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam, he was asked once about the destruction of the material physical world, and he said actually the exact same thing which Hermes said. The Imam said that the cosmos or the universe, the world, will never be destroyed. And here we see why. Because the cosmos or the universe itself is the very work of God, and it's the work of eternity that is consistently unfolding. Because God is everlasting and eternity lasts forever, the work of eternity is never completed but is constantly ongoing. Do you understand the rule? For its beginning depends on eternity, as eternity depends on God. Becoming and time in heaven and on earth are of two kinds. In heaven, time and becoming is unchanging and indestructible. So the form that you take on in heaven, you don't change. It's unchanging, but it still lasts. On earth, they are subject always to change and decay. The soul of eternity is God. The soul of the cosmos is eternity. The soul of the earth is heaven. God is inside mind. God hides himself where? If you're looking for God, where is God? God hides himself in the mind. Mind hides itself or veils itself in the soul. The soul veils itself in matter, and all exist throughout eternity. The great body of the all is full of soul. Soul is full of mind. Mind is full of God. So now you have a little bit of a hint to something else. Here's an additional world, and Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam had spoken about how we have the world of the bodies or the physical world, we have the soul world, we have the light world, and we have the mind world. And really, mind world is the light world. Soul fills the all from within and encircles it from without, giving life to everything. Above in heaven, life continues unchanged. Below on earth, life moves through change and becoming. Eternity preserves the cosmos, whether by necessity, foreknowledge, nature, or whatever name men give it. But all of this is truly the working of God. God's energy is a power beyond all comparison, greater than anything human or divine. Therefore, Hermes, never think that anything above or below can be compared to God, for you would fall from truth. So here he is once again, and he is persisting to tell people that they have to hold on to this pure concept of monotheism, that there's nothing in the heavens or the earth that can be compared to God. And if you make that mistake, you're going to fall far away from truth. So those who worship Jesus, the Son of Mary, those who worship other things, they fall far from the truth. Nothing is like that which has no equal, the one alone. Do not think any other being possesses his power. For apart from him, what could have life, immortality, or change? What else could he create if not all things? God is never inactive. So if God was ever inactive, all things would cease to act, for all are full of God. Nowhere in the cosmos is there true inaction. Everything moves and acts within him. So everything is constantly moving. Everything in the cosmos is constantly changing. Everything in the world of creation is moving. All things are continually being made in every place and time. So creation is an ongoing process. It always was and it always will be. The maker is in them all, not limited to any single thing, for making only one thing, but all. Being power itself, he works within all that he makes. So he's the one that actually moves everything. He's energy itself, or that which causes energy. He's the power behind it all. Being power itself, he works within all that he makes. He is not separate from his creations, though they are subject to him. Look now through me upon the cosmos before your eyes. See its beauty, the perfect body of all bodies, ever young, ever new, forever in its prime. Behold the seven spheres above, ordered by eternity's design, fulfilling its eternal law. See how all things shine with light, and yet there is no fire. For light is born from the harmony of opposites, brought forth by the energy of God, the Father of all good, the Lord of order, ruler of the seven heavens. Look at the moon, the first among them, the instrument of nature transforming the lower world. See the earth at the center of all things, the foundation of the beautiful cosmos, nourisher and mother of all that lives. Contemplate the countless immortal beings and those subject to death, and between them both, the moon, the mediator. All are full of soul, and all are moved by it in their proper ways, some circling the heavens, some moving around the earth. Each keeps its order. None crosses another's path. Since all these are bodies with souls and motion, you already know they are products of becoming. So anything that is a body, anything that moves has a soul, and anything that moves and has a soul is already something that had a beginning and will have an end. It will have a transformation, and therefore it's a creation. He's warning people against worshiping or making the mistake of worshiping the planetary bodies or anything else that they see. But they cannot unite into one without a single one to bind them together. Therefore, there must be one holy one who holds them all. For though their motions differ, their order is one. Therefore, there cannot be more than one maker. So now he's arguing about the fact that there's only one God. For the many cannot preserve one order. If there were two makers, rivalry would arise, each striving to shape the other's work. And this immediately makes us stop and contemplate over the Holy Quran, because this was actually written hundreds of years before the Holy Quran. And so here you have the Holy
Quran. Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Quran says, well, had there been therein in the heavens and the earth gods besides Allah, then verily both would have been ruined. Glorified be Allah, the Lord of the throne. High is he above what they attribute to him. Hermes is saying, if there were two makers, rivalry would arise, each striving to shape the other's work. If one made mortal lives and another immortal ones, each would desire to make the other's creation too. There would be confusion. And if both shared the same matter and soul, Which one would have the greater portion? There can only be one source. Understand this, Hermes. Every living body consists of soul and matter, whether immortal or mortal, rational or not. All living things have souls. Now, I want to point out that when they say that all living things have souls, we're talking about an animating force. So that's actually a more accurate translation. That which lives not is mere matter. Soul by itself is the cause of life. Yet the cause of all life, even of immortal life, is he who makes all things that live. Hermes asked, why then are some beings mortal and others immortal? If life itself is immortal, why does it not make all beings deathless? That's a good question. Mind answers that there is one who does all these things is clear, and that he is one is even clearer. For soul is one, life is one, matter is one. Who else could this be but the one God? Who else could breathe soul into living things but God himself? It would be absurd to say the cosmos is one, the sun one, the moon one, and yet make God many. God is one. Now, this is packed actually with a lot of secrets here. And he's basically revealing that not only is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one, but actually all of matter itself is one. So they're not separate, even though they look separate. They're connected and they're one organism. The planets are the same as the earth. The earth is the same as the beasts that walk upon it. Every human being, even though they seem separate or different, they're actually all but the same matter that is being shaped in different ways. Life itself is one, and the soul is one. And who else could this be but the one God? So this animating force that's behind all creatures, all of them, no matter what shape they take, is only God. He makes all things, and in many ways. And what is so great about God making life, soul, and immortality? When you yourself, O man, do so many things, you see, speak, hear, smell, taste, touch, walk, think, and breathe. It is not one person who smells and another who walks. It is one person doing all. Likewise, nothing you do is apart from God. If you ceased doing these things, you would no longer live. If God ceased from his acts, though this be impossible, he would no longer be God. So just as we breathe and we move and we are alive, God's life is tied to his act of creating and sustaining. If he ever stopped sustaining and creating, he would no longer be God. If nothing can exist without activity, how much less could God be inactive? If he made not all things, he would be imperfect. But being perfect, he works eternally, making all. Give yourself to me, Hermes, and you will understand more easily that God's work is one. The making of all things that exist have existed or will ever exist. This is life. This is the beautiful. This is the good. This is God. And basically, it's a description of God being the eternal creator. Basically, it's another way of describing the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Khaliq. To understand this in practice, consider your own desire to create life, to beget. But God's creation is not like man's, for he takes no pleasure or partner in it. So us, like God, we have a desire to create, or we do create, except that we have a desire to create while he doesn't. He's above having actual pleasures or desires. He works by himself, for he is his own work. If he were apart from his creation, all would collapse and life would cease. So every movement that we make, it's sustained by him. But since all our lives and life itself is one, then God is that one life and all are made by him. Life is the union of mind and soul. Death is not the destruction of what is united, but the separation of the two. One of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's 99 names is Al-Hayy, the living. What Hermes is essentially saying is that this name, Al-Hayy, is exclusive only to God. It can't be shared by God and somebody else. Since he is the one that is living, he is life itself. Nobody else is alive, actually, truly, except by God. He loans us part of his life. He lives with us our life in order that we may live. But in actuality, we are all dead and he's the one who is alive. Eternity is the image of God. The cosmos is the image of eternity. So if we took a mirror up to God, one of his images would be what? Eternity itself, just something which is everlasting. The cosmos is the image of eternity, and the sun is the image of the cosmos. Man is the image of the sun. People call change death, because when the body dissolves, life withdraws to the unseen. But even the cosmos changes, for parts of it pass daily into the invisible, yet it is never destroyed. Its passions are its revolutions and renewals. He's basically saying that there's no such thing as death. Death doesn't really exist. There's no such thing as that. It's just something that we made up to describe this change. Nothing in the universe dies, because the universe itself is one organism. And we said that the universe itself, or the cosmos, is eternal, right? And so it's constantly changing, but it never dies. Dies means that the cosmos ceases to exist, and that would never happen. And so the cosmos is always in a state of change, and we're part of that. We are the cosmos, and so we change, but we never die. Die does not exist. Death does not exist. The cosmos has all forms within itself. It does not borrow them from outside. It changes its own forms within itself. If the cosmos contains all forms, what must its maker be? If he had no form, he could not make forms. If he had all forms, he would be identical with the cosmos. If he had only one form, he would be less than the cosmos. Therefore, we must say that he has one idea, his own, unseen by eyes, yet through bodies he makes all things visible. Do not marvel that there exists a bodiless idea. It is like the outline in a painting that gives shape to all forms. So here he is further proving this notion or this concept that actually we are but an idea that was conceived in the imagination of God, which is actually super important for where we're going tonight. Understand this more deeply. Just as man cannot live without life, neither can God exist without doing good. This is his very life and motion, to move all things and make them live. So to sustain life and to create life is the pure definition of goodness. And God is goodness. He cannot be anything but goodness. Therefore, he has to constantly create. And this really reminds us of Al-Hafdh Sharif. In a particular chapter in Al-Hafdh Sharif, there's a conversation that's taking place similar to the one between Hermes and the mind, between Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and al-Mufaddal ibn Umar. And al-Mufaddal ibn Umar asks him, he says, "O master, and will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create after that any creation?" Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "O Mufaddal, you have negated with your question the kingdom of God and his ability. Woe, woe. Verily, he still remains and never stops creating, sustaining, bringing life and death. Do you want to put a stop to the authority of Allah and his ability and his command and his forbidding?" I said, "O Master and Lord," their scholars had agreed upon that God, khalas, he stopped creating. He's retired now. He resteth on the seventh, right? He created everything, and on the seventh, he's resting. He said, "By Allah, they have negated the kingdom of the High Most High and negated his command and forbiddance. And they say, What is the command and what is the forbidden? And there is no kingdom and no authority. Woe to them, and may Allah be the helper against what they say, and peace. It's fascinating. It's always so fascinating to see writings from hundreds of years, thousands of years before in the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, continuing that same line of speech as if they were living in the same time period. Some words must be taken in a special sense. When I say all things are in God, I do not mean they lie in a place. Place belongs to bodies and to rest. But things in God are not at rest. They are alive and moving. Think of Him as containing all. Nothing is more vast, swift, or powerful than the bodiless. The bodiless is the most comprehensive, the fastest, the most powerful of all. Now reflect upon yourself. Command your soul. Okay, this is where we really need. Now I need you guys to tune and really focus. Focus really hard on this next section. Now reflect upon yourself. Okay, so everybody, reflect upon yourselves. Command your soul to go anywhere, and it will be there before you finish the command. Tell it to cross the sea. It will be there at once. Not traveling through places, but being present there. Tell it to ascend to heaven. It needs no wings. Fire, air, and the stars cannot hinder it. It can pass through all to the outermost bounds of the cosmos. And if you wish to go beyond even that, it is permitted to you. So here, the mind is telling Hermes that we can go anywhere that we want to. Anywhere that we can imagine going, we can go. And we can go instantly. Now, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about physically, materially, with our bodies? No. But he's saying, with your mind, you can go anywhere. With your soul, you can go anywhere. Through imagination, visualization, concentration, you can go anywhere that you want. You can transport your consciousness over there. And we're going to delve into this tonight. This is precisely what we're going to get into. See what power and swiftness you possess. If you can do this, can God not do the same? Know God in this way. As the one who holds all things within himself as thoughts, even the whole cosmos itself. If you do not make yourself like unto God, you cannot know him. So here now he's saying that you have to make yourself like God. If you don't make yourself like God, there's no gnosis. There's no ma'rifah. So if you want to attain ma'rifah, what do? You have to make yourself, unite yourself with God by likeness. For only like knows like. Therefore, make yourself grow to the greatness beyond measure. Leap beyond all bodies. Transcend time. Become eternity itself. Then you will know God. Think nothing impossible for yourself. See yourself as deathless, knowing all things, all arts, sciences, all forms of life. Oh my goodness, we're getting commanded by a prophet here. Let's do that one more time. He's saying what Alexander said. Alexander said, nothing's impossible for he who believes. Hermes is saying, think nothing impossible for yourself. The mind is actually telling Hermes that. See yourself as deathless, knowing all things, all arts, sciences, all forms of life. He's telling us to realize that we are the cosmos itself. He's telling us to not see ourselves as independent from the cosmos or a part of the cosmos, but the cosmos. We're looking at ourselves from the wrong angle, he's saying. He's saying, the cosmos never dies. The cosmos is eternal. We too are eternal because we are the cosmos. And within the cosmos is all arts, sciences, and every form of life. That's us. We're not independent from it. We are it. Contain within yourself all sensations, fire and water, dryness and moisture. Imagine yourself everywhere at once, on earth, in the sea, in the sky, unborn, in the womb, young, old, dead, and beyond death. If you can know all these things together, times, places, actions, qualities, quantities, then you can know God. He's telling us we got to expand our minds. We got to actually, if we're ever going to do this, the first step is we can't see ourselves as merely humans. We got to see ourselves as the cosmos itself, the image of God. But if you confine your soul to your body and say, I know nothing. Now, this is the muqassirs. These are the shortcomers. These are the ignorant people. These are the people without a mind. If you confine your soul, they trap their soul. So your soul is trapped by who? Just by you. If you confine your soul to your body and say, I know nothing, I can do nothing, I'm afraid of the sea. I cannot rise to the sky. I do not know who I was or who I shall be. Then what difference is there between you and an animal? Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. So we have a choice, a very simple choice. Either be an animal or be a human. You're going to be a human, then we're going to transcend over all things. I am everything. And I could do anything. There's actually nothing that is impossible for me. And that's not blasphemy. That's pure monotheism. Or I can be an animal and I can just be afraid shaking, you know, and say, I'm going to die, I can't rise, I don't know who I am, I'm confused. Am I coming or going? Do I work in the kitchen or housekeeping? I'm not sure. You cannot know the good or the beautiful while you love only your body and remain ignorant. Okay, so these limitations, they all have to do with the body. We can't identify ourselves with the body. We got to see ourselves from a different angle here. The greatest evil, oh my goodness, the greatest evil, even greater than Satan himself, is not to know God's good, but the will and hope to know him. That is the straight path, as-sirat al-mustaqim, the way of the good. Step upon it and you will find it everywhere. Waking or sleeping, traveling or resting, by night or by day, speaking or silent, for there is nothing that is not an image of the good. Hermes said, is God unseen? Mind says, be silent, Hermes. Shut your mouth. Who is more visible than God? For this very reason, he made all things, so that through them you may see him. This is God's goodness. This is his virtue, to be seen through all that exists. Nothing is truly invisible, not even the bodiless. Mind sees itself in its own thinking. God sees himself in his creating. So far, I have shown you these things, O thrice great Hermes. Reflect in the same way on all else within yourself, and you will not go astray. Okay, so unity with the mind. In the Corpus Hermeticum so far, all of the lessons, the discourses that we've gone over, we saw that the goal of the human being is to unite with God. Unity through likeness, meaning being like God. This is what we have to do, to have within us those divine traits, qualities, those names. This process is also called uniting with nous, or the mind, or completing one's mind. Since the divine mind imagines all things and created all things and controls all things, the one who unites with nous controls all things too. Meaning wilaya taqwinaya, to say to a thing, be and it is. Okay? The Mahdi completes minds. Now, here's an interesting hadith that we threw in here because we see Imam Ja'far, Abu Ja'far Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, he said, when the Qa'im rises, God will place his hand upon the heads of the servants, and by it, he will gather their minds and perfect their understanding. Here we see that the mission message and the goal of the Mahdi is in line with the Hermetic messages. He unites minds with his mind and with the divine mind. And that's a very important part there. And here is a verse from Surat Sad, and it says, "Endure patiently what they say, and remember our bondman Dawood, David, a man possessing prowess." But actually, the literal translation says, "And remember our servant David, the one with many hands. Surely he was a constant resorter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And so here when it says that the Qa'im wipes on their heads with his hands, or God will place his hand upon the heads of the servants, it means he's going to bestow his favor upon his servants. He's going to enlighten his servants. He's going to complete the minds of the servants. The Mahdi bends the earth. This is also another narration that kind of goes along with what we recently saw and probably came to the mind of a lot of you as we were going through that particular narration where Hermes, or the mind was telling Hermes that he can shoot himself anywhere in the cosmos. He can just go or bend the earth and find himself in any part that he wants of the universe. Here it's narrated from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, who said, "The Qa'im from amongst us will be supported by awe, terror in the hearts of his enemies, and aided by divine victory. The earth will be folded up for him, so distances shrink before him." So he can go anywhere he wants. He can shoot himself, and his companions shoot themselves. They have tayil ard, the folding of the earth, which is this concept that appears in the narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, where you see Imam Ali alayhi salam, the Prophet Muhammad, the Imams alayhi salam, at will. There are dozens of these narrations where they're able to bend the earth and take their companions wherever it is that they will. Treasures will be revealed to him. How will treasures be revealed to him unless he can access those hidden places? And his authority will extend from the east all the way to the west. Through him, God will manifest his religion, even if the polytheists detest it, and no place of ruin will remain on earth without being rebuilt. Here we see this resonating deeply with the concept mentioned in verse 19 about the soul bending the earth and reaching wherever it wills. Okay, invocation and concentration. To invoke, and it has a lot to do with that. An invocation is actually, another word for it is a supplication. You're invoking a deity, you're invoking a spirit, you're supplicating or appealing to a god, you're supplicating, appealing, or conjuring a spirit. You're trying to appeal to or establish contact, open a way to reach your words, to make your words reach a particular deity. And here you have examples of supplications, which they also call an invocation in Christianity, okay? And in Islam and in Judaism. You have an example of an ancient form of invocation in ancient Greece when they're appealing to particular spirits that they believe dwell in these statues, or that these statues are particular points of contact with those spirits or those deities. And here we have another type of magical invocation in which they are summoning a spirit to make contact with in this circle. So there's a connection between beings, and this is the magic behind it all, this concept that we just went over in the Hermetic writings. When you concentrate on something, it creates a connection. Okay, we've been talking about this over the last few lectures, and we just really hit it on the head in this past discourse. Whenever you think of something, your soul is there in a light way. That's the key. That's what the mind was teaching Hermes. Whenever you just concentrate on something, then you're there. This is the universal law of mind, which is described in the chapter. Bid your soul go to any land, then it will be there. When you think about something, you're there. Get it? Hence the saying, I'm thinking of you, I'm present with you in spirit. Get it? Yes. It's important to beware where our mind wanders, for we are what we think and we are where we think. If we're in a place of fear, then that's where we're at, and that's what we're living, and that's what we're experiencing. So this is a very important law right here. If you're at home watching this, take a screenshot of this right now and save it, because that's a very important law. A part of your soul, a part of your light, reaches wherever and whoever you're thinking of. Have you ever felt someone stare at you? Who felt somebody stare at them before? Raise your hand. And then you turn around and you see them, there's actually somebody staring at you. Well, you're not feeling their eyes, you're feeling their soul, their presence. Have you ever thought of someone and they suddenly call or show up in your life? Your thoughts about them or their thoughts about you created the connection which made that happen. Get it? Okay. The same is true with spirits. When you focus on a god, an angel, a demon, or even a person, your awareness shifts or moves into their zone in the one mind. Everybody has a zone, okay? When you think about the person, you said that they felt you looking at them, or you feel them looking at you or thinking about you. Same thing over here. When you think about a spirit in the unseen world, just because you think about them, they became all of a sudden aware of you thinking of them. By thinking of a being, you call it to mind and place yourself in a position to relate to it. We can attune ourselves to entities or spirits by thinking of them deeply and intentionally. That can open the way for communication, but it's not the same as commanding or forcing them. It's simply opening the awareness so we can communicate. So what I'm trying to say is, well, if you're supplicating to God, if you're making a dua to God, or you're trying to appeal to a particular spirit, or you even think of a human being, just by thinking of them doesn't mean that all of a sudden it's going to automatically manifest. But now you've actually established a line, a way that you can communicate with them. How do you establish a connection? And here we have that scene from the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles where they were all sitting around the fire and they were missing Splinter. They couldn't find where he was. And then all of a sudden what happened? They start going into a state of meditation. They're thinking about Splinter. And then all of a sudden Splinter appears in spirit amongst them. And he talks to them. And they hear him and they start weeping. It's a very emotional scene in the movie. When we move away from superficial thought, all right, which was what we were doing here, or glancing at a deity, spirit, or person, to immersive contemplation involving emotions, steady attention, and intentional calling, a real connection happens. Okay? Now you got a really poor concentration. You got to not focus on anybody else, and you're just focusing on that person or that deity. You're clearing the wandering mind. You're just focusing totally, and with emotions behind it, every thought then sends your soul to the thing as a light presence. Deep contemplation sends your soul into the thing as a real participation. Purified divine thought lets your soul commune with the archetype behind the thing. So purifying yourself, embodying in yourself the divine attributes, the qualities, staying away from these lower emotions of negativity, hased, evil, sadness, fear. This makes the connection more powerful. It's the power behind it. Thinking about something, you already open up the line, okay? Deeply concentrating on it, you can establish connection because you are already there. Du'as or invocations. If one wants to concentrate on a person or think about them, they might pull out a photo album or watch old films. They might smell some old perfume of theirs, right? Has this happened with you before? This all helps to heighten the connection, right? The same is true when contacting spirits. They will present offerings or chant hymns or gaze upon images that all have to do with that deity that they seek to invoke. The same is true with God and with supplications, which are also invocations or du'as. One might ritually cleanse themselves, listen to the Quran or read the Bible or the Torah. They might also gaze upon religious artwork or wear religious attire. In all these scenarios, one is seeking to invoke a higher power. And you know what's interesting? What's interesting is that there is a hadith from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the salah is the mi'raj, or the ascension of the mu'min. That is because the believer travels with his soul to the realm of God, or in the presence of God. This hadith here is proof of what it is that we were saying. That merely thinking of a deity, thinking of a cause, a person, a spirit, causes you to actually transport there. That's what the Prophet's saying. He's saying that a believer in prayer, focused on God, he is in a state of ascension. He raised into the presence of God spiritually. His spirit or his light has raised there. That is because the believer travels with his soul to the realm of God or in the presence of God. This is no different than what Hermes was talking about, traveling through thought. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will gather the first and the last, all creation, for an appointed day. They will stand for 40 years, their eyes raised towards heaven, awaiting the judgment to begin. Then Allah, mighty and exalted, will come in the shadows of the clouds from the throne to the kursi. A caller will proclaim, O people, are you not pleased with your Lord who created you and provided for you and commanded you to worship Him alone without associating anything with Him, that He now appoints for each group the one whom they used to worship in the world? Is that not justice from your Lord? So God gathers everybody. He's like, hey, everybody gather up. All right, people, are you ready? I'm going to put each and every one of you with that which you worshipped. Is that not fair? Is that not justice? They're like, yes, absolutely. This is justice. Then every people will follow that which they used to worship. Those who worshipped the sun will be present, and they will follow the sun. Those who worshipped the moon will follow the moon. The moon will be present. And those who worshipped idols, they'll follow their idols. And for those who used to worship Isa, Jesus, the son of Mary, a shaitan or a demon resembling Jesus will appear before them. And in the Arabic version, it says actually the demon of Jesus, because each human being has a demon or has a counterpart. Even the Prophet said in one hadith, they said, do you even have a shaitan? He said, yes, but my shaitan has accepted Islam. So the shaitan of Jesus, the Qareen of Jesus, ends up appearing before the people, and those who worship Jesus actually find out they were worshiping his devil, and they go behind him. And for those who worshiped Uzair, a shaitan resembling Uzair will appear before them. And those who worshiped other than Allah will depart with what they worshiped. And this is an important narration. Why? Because it just goes to show that anything that any human being could have ever imagined actually really exists. Every deity that they ever imagined actually really exists. Because nobody imagines anything except that God had imagined it before, and everything that God imagines before it comes into being or has life or has a real existence. And for that reason, nobody is without on the Day of Judgment that which they were worshiping. Then only Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and his ummah will remain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will manifest himself to them and say, why have you not gone as the other people have gone? They will reply, we have a Lord whom we have not seen. He will ask, if you were to see him, would you recognize him? They will say, between us and him is a sign. When he reveals it, we will recognize him. He will ask, what is that sign? They will reply, he will uncover his shin, his sock, his leg. Then he uncovers his leg, and all who believed fall down in prostration. except to those who used to prostrate only for show. They will find themselves unable to do so, the munafiqin. Then Allah will command, raise your heads. They will rise, each given light according to his deeds. For some it will shine like a mountain before them. For some like a tall palm. For others like a man's hand. And for the least to light upon the thumb of his foot, lighting up and fading away. When it shines, he advances. When it goes out, he halts. Allah will lead them across the fire. The sirat will be thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword. They will pass over according to their light, some as swift as the blink of an eye, some as lightning, some as wind, some as galloping horses, until the last crawls upon his hands and knees, grazed by the fire, yet saved when he is delivered. He praises, praise be to Allah, who has given me what he has not given to anyone before me, saving me from it after I saw it. He is brought to a pool at the gate of paradise, bathes in his scent and color, become like the people of paradise. He sees through the gate and says, my Lord, let me enter. Allah says, would you ask for paradise after I have saved you from the fire? He insists until Allah admits him. Then Allah grants him one palace after another, each more splendid than the last, until the man says, O Lord, you have given me so much that I am ashamed to ask for more. Allah replies, will it not please you that I give you the like of the world and 10 times more? The man says, do you mock me while you're the Lord of might? The Prophet ﷺ smiled, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, whenever the Prophet reached to this point in the hadith, he smiled until his molar teeth were visible. Then Allah says, I am able to do that. Ask. The man says, join me with the people of paradise. Allah grants it, and he runs joyfully until a palace of pearl is raised before him. He falls in prostration, thinking he has seen his Lord. He is told that this is but one of your dwellings. And so he proceeds, escorted by angels, to his dwellings of radiant jewels and companions of paradise. Thank you. And I want to leave on this note, which is going to lead into the next lecture that we have. But I want us to all contemplate over a discourse that took place between Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and al-Mufaddal ibn Umar. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam was asked by al-Mufaddal ibn Umar, why are there so many disbelievers in the earth? Why are there not more believers? And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam responds and he says, because most of the believers, they elevated and they rose to the heavens above. And so that's why we find most of the believers are up there. And here we're left with the animals and the disbelievers. And in another way, he was trying to say that the Imam of every day and age is only, mainly disobeyed by the people of the earth, while each imam and prophet and messenger is most readily obeyed by the inhabitants of the heavens. And that's why you have these narrations where when the prophet is getting ready to die, Ezekiel is getting ready to be skinned alive, the angels come down and they say, give us one command and we'll destroy this entire earth. The same thing happened with al-Husayn in Karbala. The same thing happened with Jesus, the son of Mary, when they wanted to arrest him for the crucifixion. And so it's the spiritual beings that you find in the narrations over and over again that are on the other side, the invisible side, that are willing to support the truth in every day and age. And they're the ones that in the thousands are waiting for the Qa'im and his companions to arrive so they may give them victory. That's why you have the narrations that also state that with the Qa'im on his right is Gabriel, on his left is Michael, and with him are the angels, because the spiritual beings, they respond, and they respond to you, if you only believe, by mere thought of them, let alone to obey the covenant that was taken upon them by the Imam of every day and age. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.